Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Are you having problems here? Good morning. There we go. We'll figure it out. Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I'm excited for what God is going to do in our midst this morning, and how He's going to use this time to really shape our hearts and shape our minds more for Him. And if you're new here to Sunbury City Church, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at the church. It's my joy and privilege each week to just open up the Word of God and explain what it means and how it would impact and change our life, and then to lead you throughout the week to see, know, and hear more about who Jesus Christ is. Because that's the foundation of our life. It's all about who Jesus Christ is, and that's our hope here. We want people to come to faith in Him and treasure Him more and more in their lives. And so if you have any questions whatsoever about who we are as a church or why we're here or anything about Jesus Christ, we just want to just come track me down afterwards and talk with me. I'd love to talk with you a little bit more about that afterwards. Well, if you are not familiar, one of the ways that we're structured as a church, we don't have a lot of flashy things going on. We don't have a lot of programs here. But what we do have, is, which is kind of the pillar of our church, is something called missional communities. And missional communities are an area where men and women gather together, where they grow in their relationship with God. And one thing I love about them is it's an easy opportunity for people who are saying, hey, I don't even know if I believe in God. I still have questions, and they can come in and they can ask their questions and have that forum to really wrestle with the deep truths of God. And so we got in our missional communities men and women who believe in Jesus Christ, have believed for decades, and men and women who are still searching, trying to figure that out. And so I've had the privilege over the last year to lead a missional community in the south side of our hill neighborhood section of town. And over the last year, I've gotten to know the group there and had the privilege of walking alongside different people in the group there. But one of the joys has been actually to see one of the group members that I'm going to actually invite up this morning and kind of do a little Q&A with her. Merz, if you want to come up at this point. It's been a joy for me actually over the last year to see what God is doing in Merz's life and how He's been using her and kind of helping her to grow more and more into who God would have for her. And so I just wanted to bring Merz up this morning. There's a couple reasons why we do these interviews. Just to kind of set your mind at ease or kind of understand. One is I want you to know what's going on in the life of the church. So maybe you don't get the privilege of being in a missional community with her, but through these interviews we get to hear what God is doing throughout the life of the church, as well as we can be encouraged that God is working through our church and that hopefully we can see that God will work through us. And so you can go ahead and take that and not be afraid of it. But Mirza, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I was born in Brooklyn, New York. I'm the oldest of three. I have two brothers. My parents are originally from Puerto Rico. And I moved here to Pennsylvania in September of 1997.
Okay.
I have three biological children. I'm currently married, and I have a stepdaughter and a granddaughter.
Okay. Great. Well, about a month and a half ago, I received a text from you that was really exciting. What was that?
A couple things have been happening. I guess I shared with my missional community that I was a little bit shy and embarrassed, or I just wasn't comfortable with sharing my faith unless I knew that somebody was a Christian. So at work, I've been having issues, and because I don't reach out to anybody, I didn't know that there were other believers in my own office. My secretary was a believer, and I was having a really bad day at work, and I just went into my office, logged on to WGRC, and it so happened that We Believe, which is one of my favorite songs, was playing. I said, you know what? Whatever happens, happens. I just turned up the speaker and just started singing along. Secretary ran over. She started singing with me. And so it kind of, you know, I was impressed by that. So that opened the door to a little bit more, because now when I have morning meetings in my office, I have meetings with the physicians who happen to be believers. And we were having a crisis with one of our patients, and we pretty much one day just held hands around the doctor's table, and each of us just said a little prayer. So that was, that is something I would have never in my life thought would happen in the 16 years where I've worked.
Yeah. That's so cool that in a really in a job that typically tries to divide our faith in Jesus Christ out from our day-to-day life, that you're able to enter in and bring Jesus Christ to the situation, to the crisis even, of praying and asking God for direction. What is your hope for us here at Sunbury City Church?
My hope is that we can all become comfortable with our faith. I feel like even within my own family, I'm not comfortable. I mean, my background with Christian faith is, you know, you meet everybody on Sunday, you see them at a church event, and everybody goes about their business. With missional community, that's taking it a step. I mean, we go to barbecues, we go to family functions, we have nicknames for each other. So, you know, so it builds relationships.
Yeah.
So I'm hoping that that will create unity and that within our own families, and we could just set example for others so that we could grow.
Great, great. Well, let me pray for Mirza and for us as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you are doing in the life of Mirza. We thank you for the steps that I've seen her grow and take over the last number of months, how she's gone from being afraid to even talk about you to getting to that point where she said, I don't care anymore. And now there's a prayer, there's a prayer in her office, Lord, over a crisis. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you are using her there. I know through other conversations I've had with her that she's talking with people in her office and trying to point them back to Jesus Christ. I pray that you would put that desire in each one of us, that we would see you as far greater, and that as an overflow of that, that we would point others around us back to Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 23. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We want you to have a Bible. We believe that this is the Word of God. This is God actually speaking into our lives. And so we really cherish and value you having a Bible. And so we're going to be in Matthew, which is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's after the book of Malachi, and before you hit Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So it's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Again, after Malachi, and before Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we're going to be in chapter 7, and the big numbers are the chapter numbers. So you're looking for the big number 7, and we're going to be in verses 12 to 23, and the small numbers are the verse numbers. We are going to have it on the screen, but today I'm going to kind of be, we're going to read it and kind of jump through it, and so it would be good to have it in front of you as well. Now, we're in a series that we've been going on actually for 8 months now, and so if you've been here through the whole time, it's can't believe it's been 8 months, and we've got today and next week, and then we'll put the pause button on this series. And so we've been going through the book of Matthew. Now, the reason why we jumped in to Matthew is in order for us to see the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. Because if there's one thing that I know, it's easy for us to lose sight of who Jesus Christ is, and as a result, to begin to live by our own power. And the moment we start to live by our own power, it inevitably leads to burnout, to depression, to anxiety, and even anger at God. Because when we lose sight of Jesus, we take our life and our problems into our own hands, forgetting that we need Jesus. And it's only Jesus who can do it. And so we try to do it on our own, and we can't. And so what we've seen in the book of Matthew so far is that Matthew just starts out just simply laying the groundwork to show us that Jesus is no average Joe, but rather he's the king that we all need. Because if Jesus was some average Joe, He would be someone who falls short just like the rest of us. And if that's the case, then you and I are still stuck in our sins. And we're still left with this great divide between us and God, looking for a way to bridge that divide. And it's just leaving us and leading us on the path to hell. So Matthew shows that Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. He was the perfect man that we failed to be. And he came to rescue us from the darkness of sin that clouds our lives. And over the past couple of months, we've been in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a focused teaching of Jesus. And he's teaching about the kind of kingdom that he brings. Now, it's important because so many of us grew up with this mentality that God is much more like an insurance agent. You know what I mean? You know, life is kind of up in the air, and you think that, the path I'm going, it may lead to hell, and so I need to call up my insurance agent and get a little bit of fire insurance so we can get out of hell. And we kind of just leave our insurance agent alone until we need to file a claim. You know, maybe something hard in life comes up, some sort of big sin came up, and so you go to the insurance agent. It's kind of a bother, and they're kind of, don't really want to do that. That's kind of how we act, we think about God, or we deal with God. We just kind of leave him alone until we need to file a claim with him. And he just doesn't really want to help us, but kind of begrudgingly does so. And then we go and we leave him alone, thinking that everything is good so long as we just pay our premium of going to church, reading our Bible, praying before we eat, and calling out in a time of crisis. So if we're not careful, we start to treat God like an insurance agent. But that's not what Jesus is showing us here at all, is he? No, he's been showing us that real faith in Christ, coming into the family of God and coming into the kingdom of God, means huge changes. It's huge changes to where we're going to find our hope and where we'll find our satisfaction. It means we no longer run to sex, we no longer run to divorce, no longer run to anger and bitterness, no longer run to exalting ourselves and feeling superior over other people, no longer running to do things to get the praise of man for our good deeds, but rather we find those things in him alone. And that happens because Jesus' death and resurrection broke the power of sin, that sin holds on our lives. And it broke that power if we believe in him. And we see that when we believe in him, that changes everything about us. And so today, as we're winding down the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to start by asking us a couple questions this morning. I want us to start by really pondering these questions, because Jesus is going to really hit on the heart of these questions. In some senses, Jesus is going to ask us, what's the goal of your life? When you wake up in the morning, what gets you out of bed? What are you living for? What are you thinking about your future? What are you shooting for? And I know we've talked about that here before, but we're incredibly goal-driven in life. It's hardwired into us. You see, whatever goal you have in life, you're going to do everything you can to shoot for that. You're going to center your life around that. It's going to guide your heart, and it's going to guide your decisions. And it's in everyone. We're all born with this desire to reach our goals. Another way of saying this is that our goals are actually tied to what we worship. And all of us were created to worship. And we see this all over, right? I mean, just look at our city. There are men and women who have goals in our city. Men and women whose goal in life is to do anything they can to find excitement or fun or even escape the difficulties of life. And so what they'll do is they'll do everything they can to find new friends, to change the patterns of their life, to change how they spend their money, all in an effort to find some sort of substance, typically an illegal substance, that will give them a high so that they can obtain the goal that they're longing for. And their goal is some sort of feeling of excitement or escape in their life. And maybe that doesn't connect with you. Maybe you're like, whoa, that's people out there, but that's not me. How about this? all over our city, including many of us in here, we have this incessant desire to be right. That's our goal in life, is the desire to be right. And so when people disagree with us, we go and find new friends who will agree with us. And when people disagree with us, we will do any sort of research that we need in order to prove our point. And when people disagree with us, we will argue all we want. We'll bash other people, and we'll spend a ton of time and energy all to prove that we are right. Because when we feel right and others are wrong, we feel like life, we feel happy, we feel like we're getting exactly what we want from life. I can go on and on and on. There's even people who say, "I don't have goals," have goals. Their goal is to not be held accountable or bothered by goals. Their goal is to avoid any sort of accountability, any sort of goal whatsoever. And so their goal in life is to not have those goals. And it's just hardwired into us. All of us are shooting at something. And Jesus is going to address that today. And today he's going to say, hey, there's just two broad goals. Two main goals that we're going to see. And as he does that, he's going to point and really end on this idea that when God's glory is the goal, he will save your very soul. He's going to say, when God's glory is the goal, he will save your very soul. And this is important because what your goal is will prove if you're truly in the family of God or not. So let's go ahead and look at this passage in verses 12, chapter 7, verses 12 to 23. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let me just stop right there. If you've grown up in church or anything at all, you might have heard this as the golden rule. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about a passage where Jesus says, don't judge, because in the same way that you judge others, in the same way you condemn them and say you have no hope, that's what's going to happen to you. And so then last week, we saw how Jesus says, hey, if you ask according to the Father's will, he's going to give to you all good things. And now Jesus kind of sums up that section with the golden rule, which is simply, hey, if you want somebody to do something good to you, do that to them. Now that's a little bit odd, right? Because in our modern culture, what we say is, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's easy. I don't want you to hit me, so I'm not going to hit you. But to do to somebody what you want them to do to you is hard. That means I want you to serve me. I want you to care about me. That means I got to think about you. I got to do those things for you. That's a lot harder than what our culture says. Let's continue. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously no. Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, there's four things that we're going to see today in order to really grasp this section. And the first thing that we're going to see is the shallow goals of fans. The shallow goals of fans. Now, how many of you are fans of something? I mean, whether it's a baseball team or a football team or a musician or an actor. I mean, how many of you are fans of something? Okay, I would assume most of us, right? So if you know anything about a fan is someone who knows about and even to some sort of weird levels loves and enjoys the benefits of another. So I'm a huge Los Angeles Dodgers fan. I know their whole roster. I know that just yesterday they sent down a 19-year-old man named Julio Urias back to Oklahoma City and called up another man, Ross Stripling, to their bullpen. More information than any of you care about. I also know that he pitched 1.1 innings yesterday flawlessly. I'm a fan. I know much about them. I can tell you batting average. I can tell you that Ross Stripling guy, his ERA is like 4.24, somewhere in that area. I'm a fan. I know that stuff. We know these things about people. I even know which guys are on hot streaks. I know where people grew up. I'm just a sponge for those kinds of facts. That's why sometimes you guys are like, whoa, I told you that like 3 years ago. How do you remember that? I'm just a sponge for those facts. I'm hardwired for that. But I'm a fan. I love the Dodgers. But that's it. If they're not doing well, how do I react? I mean, I'm immediately like, you got to trade that guy. You got to send him down, get rid of him. I don't care about him whatsoever. Because that's what a fan does. A fan looks at it and says, I only care what you can do for me. And when you don't satisfy me in the way that I want, I'm going to speak evil of you. I'm not going to go to your games. I'm not going to go to your concerts. I'm not going to buy your stuff. I'm not there encouraging the Dodgers. I'm not there caring about each individual on the team. I only care if they can win a game. And if not, we need to get rid of them. And unfortunately, that's exactly the case with some people with Jesus. My concern would be that might even be how it is with some of us when it comes to Jesus. We only see what he can do for us. And when either we're good in life or he doesn't seem to be fixing my problems, I'm ready to get rid of him out of my life. That's exactly what we see here. There's a kind of person that comes to the end of Jesus' commands, that comes to the end of chapter 5 and 6 of all of these commands in the sermon, and because they're fans and they're not truly a part of the family, they have shallow goals in life. They think that they've heard Jesus accurately, and they think that they believe in Jesus. They even are looking the part of a Christian. They're acting like a Christian, yet they're outside of the family of God. And we see this because of the goals that they shoot for. And so we need to look at those goals to see, is this true of us? And there's four shallow goals that Jesus identifies with true fans. And the first is that fans are for their ease. Fans are for their ease. Look with me at verse 13. Jesus says that there are two roads in life that all of us walk down. There's no middle road, and there's no way that you can be on both roads at the same time. You're either on one or the other, and they're vastly different from one another, and they end in vastly different places. And so the first road, he says, is a wide and easy road. Now, this isn't easy in the sense of it's comfortable without any problems in life whatsoever. Really, it's this idea that the road is spacious. It's easy to find. You can easily just kind of stumble upon the road and be on the road without any thought at all. It's something that comes naturally to us. We're wandering, we're like, oh, here's a wide road, and we go down that road. And because of its naturalness or its spaciousness, there's an implication that it's easy. It's easy for us in the sense that we can easily get there and easily agree that it looks like the right road to go on. It looks pleasant to our eyes. And Jesus says that many people go down this road because it's easy. Because their goal in life is to live naturally. And that's the mantra of today, right? We have to live naturally. Whatever comes natural to us, that's what we should be doing. I've heard many Christians, in fact, even say the same thing. That the Christian life should just be natural and require absolutely no effort on our part. And again, that's what the world is telling us is true. That if it takes any sort of energy or any sort of work, it's not the right direction in life. That makes no sense at all. Because if what we said last week was true, where the Bible says that we are totally depraved, that there's not a single area of our life that is not affected by sin, that is not affected by the fact that we desire other things than Jesus. If that's true, apart from the Holy Spirit coming and changing us, whatever comes natural is immediately going to lead us to sin. It's only by trusting in Jesus and having the Holy Spirit come in and break that power of sin in our lives that we're able to then walk in the way of godliness. And yet so many of us want the simple road that we can stumble upon and takes no effort at all. And yet Jesus is saying, hey, that's the road that leads to sin. That's a road that leads to death. And what's ironic about this is that we all have this idea that, hey, I'm carving out my own path in life. Yet Jesus says, hey, most people in life are essentially on the same path. You're not really carving out your own path. You're actually on the wide path. And that's the path that ends in destruction. Second shallow goal is that fans are for their glory. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Jesus says that there are people who are false prophets. Now, when the Bible talks about prophet, it's different than what you and I typically think of a prophet. We think of a prophet as someone who is here today and sees the future. That's not what a prophet typically was in the Bible. What the prophet was not a foreteller, but a forth-teller. What a prophet would do was not so much preach about what would happen in the future as much as what God was doing right now and explain the commands of the Bible in the past. Now, there is some foretelling, but that's not the majority of what prophets did. And so in some senses, you can kind of think of a preacher in the biblical prophet idea where they're expounding, they're explaining the Bible and the Word of God to you. And Jesus says that there are those who come in and act like they're for your good. They act like they care about you. They act like they're godly. They act like they're doing exactly what the Bible says. And in reality, they're steering you wrong. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus also says that on that last day, when you and I stand before God, I don't know if you realize this, but there will come a day, whether we're dead or Jesus comes back before that, there will come a day where we will stand before God and we will give an account for our lives. And Jesus says, on that day, there will be people claiming that they've done good works in Jesus' name, and yet he will tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know all things or he's somehow like doesn't fully know what's going on in our lives. Really, it's this idea that he didn't know you in a relationship. He didn't have this relationship with you. And so he's telling them, depart from me. And what's at the heart of these two people, whether it's the same person in both sections or different people, you know, people argue about that, but what's at the heart of these two people is that both of them have a desire for their own glory. Notice, if you don't understand the Bible or don't really have a word from God, why would you enter a church and say, hey, I have a word from God? Because you desire people to give you praise, to give you honor, for people to like you. Same way, why would you do all of these wondrous works in God's name and not want to follow God's ways? Again, it's a desire for their own glory, for to be seen as people who are great and are smart and have things all together. This isn't just for the false prophets or the wonder workers. This is true of some of us. Some of us might simply be a fan of Jesus and not in his family because we'd rather get glory for going to church or for praying or for sounding spiritual or whatever it might be than actually knowing and having a relationship with God. You know what's unfortunate? And I know this is true. There are pastors all across this country who are unfortunately like this, who someday will end in hell. Their life will end in hell because they are a false prophet. They're not about the glory of God, but they're about their own glory. I know it's true because I've heard stories of pastors preaching for 20 years and finally showing up to a Christian conference and saying, I just became a believer in Jesus Christ today. Whoa. Whoa. Someone can preach the Bible for 20 years and not be a Christian. It's because they're for their own glory rather than for the glory of God. Third, fans are for the external action. Like I said, I don't know any of the Dodger players at all. I'm a fan because it gives me a great feeling. So I'll look at their website and I'll wear their clothes. But I, in many senses as a fan, I don't really care about the individual player or the heart of the players. And my heart towards them doesn't really matter. I'm just wanting to watch their games. That's because as a fan, I'm focused on the external actions. Now look with me at verse 22. Shows that fans of Jesus don't really care about their heart attitude concerning Jesus. They don't ever think, now what I'm doing, is that bringing God the most glory? How I'm spending my time, or how I'm spending my money, or how I'm parenting my children. It never comes into their mind, am I giving God the most glory? They only care about getting the external actions right. That's what Jesus has been debunking this whole sermon, right? He's been saying it's not about the external actions. It's about a right heart attitude. And when that is right with God, everything else will be changed. When that is right, that's going to lead to right externals. And then fourth, fans are users. Now this goes along with their being for their own glory, but look up again with me in verse 15. Jesus says fans or false prophets are really there to devour. They're hiding in sheep's clothing. Now, if you don't know this, wolves and sheep don't get along. I don't know if you knew that. They don't get along. And so a wolf coming in, it wants to do anything. When it comes into a sheep's pen, it sees dinner. It wants to do anything it can to devour as many sheep as possible. So Jesus is saying that there are people who come in who are wolves wanting to devour others, putting on sheep's clothing, looking, talking, acting like Christians, but they're simply there to devour, to use people for their own good. They see others not as humans created in the image of God, but actually as people used to boost themselves up and to look good and to boost their position in society or in the presence of God. And the way that we know it is by their fruit that they produce. The way we know is by the fruit that they produce. Jesus just says, look at their lives. Look at their speech. Look at the Bible. Does it match? Look at the influence that they're having on other people. Does it match? Because if it's toxic fruit, they're horrific and we need to stay away from them. Because outside of turning from that and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they will go to the road to hell. And I think that that's good for us and for two reasons. First, it warns us to check our own hearts, to check, see if we are fans. And I don't think that the church does this enough. In today's age, we're so concerned about convincing you that you do believe. And Jesus never does that. Jesus actually presses and says, do you really believe? I've said this before. I believe E equals MC squared. It has never changed my life. I have never gone to a restaurant and said, oh, because E equals MC squared, I'm going to respond to the waitress differently. So I can have an intellectual belief and it never changes my life. And Jesus is saying, no, this, do you really believe? Is it changing who you are? I think this is also important because it checks to see who we're listening to. You know, in our over-connected world, it's quite unfortunate because many of us are duped by people proclaiming to believe in Jesus Christ when in reality that they're actually for themselves. Their goal in their life is not Jesus, but for themselves. So I have a rule of thumb that would probably be helpful for you if you're looking at material or reading books or hearing people. If there is a book that you have and the author's face is over the cover, or if you're watching something on TV and they are the hero of their stories and the hero of that hour or whatever it is, it's probably a good idea to put that down, walk away, and run to your Bible. Just leave that. More than likely, they're about themselves. If their face is all over everything and they are the hero, because they're not. Jesus is the hero. So that's a good rule of thumb, and more than likely that'll keep you out of a lot of hardship. Now, the second major thing I want us to briefly hit on, and that is the allure of shallow goals. Why do we buy into these? And there's three reasons. The first is that it makes us God. These goals are all about me and what they give me. That the true God of the universe is solely out for me and for my glory. That's why many of us run to God when life is hard. Because ultimately, we just see God as a genie in a bottle. He's kind of over there waiting for us to come over and rub it. He comes out, oh, finally I get to be out. What do you want me to do, Master? And ultimately, when that's the case, we're seeing God as simply, we're seeing God as ourselves and not the one true God. Secondly, it gives us instant gratification. These shallow goals are about me getting praise now, about my life being better now. I don't want to wait for my goal. I want it now. I want this desire now. I want to boost up my life now. So we're trying to think, how can we arrive at this level that we want now? And the third is that it allows us to feel like we are in both worlds. Being a fan sounds so good because we can have the benefits of God without the commitment to God. It's like having friends with benefits, but rather it's a God with benefits, where we can get all of the useful things, the things that satisfy us from God, but we want to push him off when we don't like him or when we don't want what he wants to give us. And so it seems that we can have the best of both worlds, and the reality is that's not true. Reality is that's just a feeling. Jesus says that you can't be on both roads. You can only be on one road. And so your shallow goals are actually showing you're probably not a part of the family of God. So let's look at the third part, and that is the deep goals of the family of God. Now, being a family member is way more than being a fan. Like I said, I'm a huge Dodgers fan. And so in 1994, they had a man named Raul Mondesi, who I believe grew up in one of the Netherlands Antilles or some country like that. And he grew up and he came up and he did amazing. It was him and Chipper Jones fighting for position, who was going to win, and he won the Rookie of the Year. I have no idea about him today. He retired. I don't know where he lives. I don't even know if he's still alive. I don't know anything about his life. I'm a fan. He can't help the Dodgers today, so I have forgotten about him. I'm a fan. I'm not a part of his family. But if I was a part of his family, I would care about him. I'd care about his desires. I would want to know where he's at so I could love him well. And so being in the family of God looks different than being a fan. And we're going to see four things. And the first is that family members of God are for eternity. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus says that there is another road. It's a road that is narrow, a road that's not natural for us to find. It's a road that is hard and that few people travel down, and yet it's a road that leads to life. It's a road that there is eternity with him. It's a road that those of us who truly believe in Jesus Christ, who've come to trust in him alone, it's the road that we are on. And that's because we realize that the end goal of life is not now, but eternity. that sure, we're going to experience some of the benefits of that now, but it's not going to be until heaven that we experience the full benefits of Christ and who he is. And so we need to set our eyes on eternity, no matter how hard life is, and realize that God is using these hardships to actually refine us and make us into the man or woman God wants us to be. What's interesting, a number of chapters later in Matthew 16, 24 to 28, Jesus calls us. He says, if you'd be a follower of Christ, take up your cross. And that's not the little cute necklace that we wear. It's actually take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow Jesus. Secondly, family members of God are for God's glory. Look with me at verse 21. Those who truly follow God are ones who knows that God's ways are better. And so they hear the Sermon on the Mount, and they say that, hey, my life is not my own. I am God's. He purchased me. And because he is God, my joy will only be found in him when I bring him glory and enjoy his glory. And the way I can do that is by doing the will of the Father, which is obeying the Sermon on the Mount. And that happens because we are living for the one true God. We see him as a treasure and a joy, and we want him in our life. Third, family members of God are for internal heart change. Again, look with me at verse 21. Those who are in the family of God are really about a heart that desires God's will above their own. They're not about doing all of these external things, but to be flashy, but rather they care about the heart because God cares about the heart. And so they check their motives and they say, hey, does this motive line up with what God would have? Is this really what God would want? Because they realize that when they follow God, they find freedom. They find joy. They find satisfaction and delight. And so this isn't a duty, but this is rather a delight to follow Jesus. And fourth, family members of God are for the fruit of others. Look again with me in verses 17 to 20. You see, the false prophets, we see the fruit of their ministry is bad fruit. We can look at the lives of those they are influencing. It is bad fruit. And so on the other hand, if we are in the family of God, we should be producing good fruit. We should be able to look at the lives of those around us and see good fruit and see others changed by our life. And so we should be able to influence people towards God and want to see others grow in their love for God. And so if all of this is true, if all of this is true, that there can be shallow goals that will lead to hell, and there can be good, deep goals that will lead to life, then we need to see how to be in the family of God and obtain the deep goals. Again, there are a few couple things here at the end. The first is that you must realize you are not God. You're never going to be in the family of God if you think that you are God. If you think all of life is about you, and if you simply see God as your butler that you kind of just need to ring so he would come and do whatever you want him to do, that makes life all about you, and you're never going to be in the family of God. It's so sad to see so many people claim to believe in God and yet use God as their own pleasure, rather than seeing God as the pleasure, seeing God as the goal. And the Bible doesn't work like that. And yet that's our biggest problem. That's what happened way back in the Garden of Eden when man sinned against God. It was because man wanted the glory from God. Man wanted to be God and dictate, I know it's right, he does not. So we need to understand that we are not God. Second, we need to realize who God is. We need to realize that there actually is a God out there who created everything. He created you and I in his image, and that he is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful. He is life-giving. He is satisfying. He is a treasure. He is all-good, all-holy, and he's entirely without sin. We need to know that that is our God, and because of all of these things, he knows what is right and what is good for us. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And he knows that he created us And he created us to act and to live and to find joy in him. And he knows that. He's created us to worship and enjoy him forever. And so we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded in our own times of reading the Bible. We need to be reminded of that as we come in here on a Sunday or as we go to missional community throughout the week or we hang out with people and read books about God and talk with others about him. We need to be reminded of who God is, that he truly is a treasure. Because if we're going to be like most of the world that says, hey, I believe that there's a God, and yet our version of God does not line up with the version that the Bible states, then we don't believe the one true God, and they're not in his family. I believe there's far too many of us that would rather have a God with benefits than a real relationship with God where we're loving him and cherishing him and desiring him. Third, we must realize what God did on our behalf. Now, this is the key that really brings everything together. Because on our own, at best, you and I could only be fans of God. At our best, we could only be fans. We can't do it, verse 21 says, where we need to do the will of our Father. Our hearts are turned inward on ourselves that we don't want to do the will of the Father. We need someone who always did the will of the Father, who did it perfectly, and who is willing to give us that perfection and take our imperfection and to change our nature. We need Jesus, because he's the only one who's done that. Jesus tells us in John 6:38 that he has come down from heaven not to do his will, but the Father's will. Then at the end of his life, he's praying the night that he was betrayed and arrested. And in John 17:4, Jesus just says, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And we see that accomplished because around the same time, Jesus is praying and begging, Father, I know you're going to lay out your wrath on me. I don't want it. But not my will, your will be done. He laid down his will and said, not my will, your will be done. Jesus obeyed the Father's will in our place. He did the work that the Father called him to do because we can't. And yet Romans 6:18 says that if we trust and base our life upon Jesus, then we've been set free from our desire for our own glory and set free to follow God. And we've been given his Holy Spirit that changes our desires, that not only releases us from sin's penalty, which is the wrath of God, but actually breaks the power of sin on our lives and sets us free to begin to live for Jesus Christ. And that only happens when we believe in Jesus Christ. When we find our satisfaction, our hope, and our life in him. Lastly, you must live in light of what God has done on your behalf. The Christian life isn't a bunch of doing good things and maybe you can get God. Did you know that's what mobsters do, right? You do this favor for me and I'll do this for you. And so we come to God and say, hey, I'll go to church for you if you do this for me. That's not how God acts. The Christian life is that Jesus did it all, and because we can't, it changes how we live today. We are so in awe of who he is that it changes how we live today. How? There's a couple of ways. First, we no longer go to work for a promotion or for the praise of man, but rather we go to work, and we work hard, not to get more attention, but actually to get less. Because we want to do it for the glory of God. We no longer see people as people in our life to boost us up or people in our way that we just need to get out of our way so we can move on in life. But rather we see people created in the image of God. People with a heart that must serve God. And we love and we care for them. And we get to know them. We don't see them as difficult people, but we get to know them and point them to Jesus. It changes our family relationships It pushes us to work hard to repair those relationships rather than constantly get annoyed, but rather find ways to honor and love and care for our family. And it changes us as a church. Instead of coming in here or going to a missional community and saying, hey, what can I get from this? Oh, I didn't really like that. And so, I don't know. Not what I can get from this. But how can I come in and serve and submit? Which is far more freeing, far more joyful. So we come in with that desire, and it frees us to no longer fear people or what others may say about us, but rather pushes us to love people, engage them, and point them back to the goal and the hope of Jesus Christ. You see, when we believe in Jesus, it's not just some sort of theory of belief, but we actually trust in Him. We trust in Him as our right standing before God, and we see Him as the goal and treasure. It changes everything in our life. It changes our whole world. And it opens up all new possibilities of how we could live our life. So let me end asking you a few questions, kind of where we started. What's the goal of your life? Is it for your glory, or is it for the glory of God? Is it to rejoice and enjoy Him forever, or so that others would rejoice and enjoy you and give you praise? Are you living each day for you or for Him? Asking, how can I give God glory right now? Because I know that in doing that, I will find delight in Him. And lastly, will you stand on the sideline as a fan? Or will you answer God's call and His invitation to be a part of the family of God? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word pierces us deeply. It works into our hearts and in cracks and crevices that honestly we don't know are there until we open up Your Word. I pray now, Holy Spirit, if there are things that I've said that need to be forgotten, may they be forgotten. But if there are things that have been said that need to go deeper, Holy Spirit, would You come and push them deeper into us? Would You check our hearts? Would You cause us to check our hearts? I know even this week, going through this wrestling with, there are many times I ultimately want My glory. So it causes me to work a lot of hours. It causes me to get angry quickly. And I pray, I just want to confess that, and I just pray that all of us in here, that we would work at do the hard work of checking our hearts. And Holy Spirit, You would convict us and lead us to see that Your glory is a delight. Your glory is freeing. And that we would rejoice in knowing You. I pray in Your name. Amen.